Now this is lesson number 4, page 30, on the Revelation Translation and Commentary, volume 2. Now this area that we're in right now is not a clear-cut area, and I certainly haven't intended to make you think it is. I'm going to give you a little summary in a minute. I'm trying to show you that these references to the cherubim and seraphim have connection primarily with Israel. That's what I'm trying to get across to you, basically. They have no connection with the New Testament church at all. They're all connected with Old Testament. And that's why I'm just trying to get it so you see that the setting in the heavenlies and the picture that we've already drawn is a setting of judgment concerning Israel. We have seen the New Testament church in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. There, the Lord Jesus is operating as high priest, walking in the midst of the lampstands. That's the church picture. He tells us these are the seven churches. They're clear. They are the churches. But we're trying to work this area here to show you the interconnection between these figures and Israel and God's figurative use of lion, ox, man, and flying eagle in reference to Israel. And I'm just trying to put a few of these odd facts together. I'm certainly not adamant on any of it. I'm trying to give you enough so that you can at least get a general idea. So we'll go along that way for a moment. And then we'll come to a little bit of a summary that'll help us and lead us into other parts and other things. Now, another thing, keep in mind that in the revelation of Jesus Christ, I have to make an effort to go by difficult areas in even just a superficial way. In reading commentaries and materials, to get materials, you get nothing but a whole lot of opinions, and they don't connect to anything. Some of these things, the commentator will put 10 or 20 opinions of things that he's heard about. Nothing fits anything. And that's what I was trying to avoid. Now, again, let me encourage you to work this book, not just save it someplace, but you've got a blank page across the way. And some of you have been asking me questions. And I appreciate that, because to me, the minute you ask questions, then that tells me you're thinking. And that's what I want you to do. Now, when you'll come across, the Bible isn't private. I don't have all the ins to the Bible. What I'm trying to do is get you to think, and you're going to come up as you study. I don't believe you will if you won't study. I don't think for one minute the Lord is going to give you revealed truth and marvelous truths from the Word unless you're studying, because you're going to have to compare Scripture with Scripture before you're going to find them. And you come on them. I mean, you know some of them I've shown you that have been absolutely irrefutable. And like the image, for instance, of Daniel, remember, and how the God gave us the figures for length of existence of those, and those kind of things. So we have those kind of positive things. I'm just saying how many tens of millions there may be of marvelous truths that are not coming to light simply because we're not willing to stay with the Word enough. The Word is going to hold just as many marvelous things for you as it's always held for me. But it's going to take work. It doesn't come by superficial reading. I must have devotions today. I must read my 10 verses. You're never going to get anywhere that way, I assure you. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." It's a heart decision. It's putting the word in your heart, not just your head. See, anybody can memorize Scripture. They can do that. That's good. I'm not saying it's bad. But that is not going to be any help if you're going to use those scriptures in hit or miss fashion. They belong in a given context. So that's going to take you time to find out where they belong, why they belong, and how God uses them. And the only way you'll do that is by comparison. So as I've been running for you eyes, and I've been running for you the calf and the calf's feet and those things, and showing you these things, I'm showing you where they're related. Not the full answers. You must also realize that what I show you, I work at a very decided disadvantage. And that is that I do not have a good knowledge of Hebrew. Having the things of the theology is one thing, But trying to ferret out the good things of the Hebrew, I need help. And the only help I've got in those lines, really, is the Talmud. And the Talmud has a lot of this. But there are 64 volumes. And if you'll tell me how to memorize 64 volumes, I'll be glad to try to do that. If you could tell me how in the next 2 hours I could do that, I'd like that. And you lay it up. And I found many marvelous things in there to tie this together. So if I don't do anything in any conference but just make you think and make you study, I'll be still happy. But I am happy for some of the things I have shown you more emphatically. All right, let's go ahead, go ahead a little bit further. And to show a little more concerning the constellations that right in the middle of page 30. I hesitate to say that any of the constellations represent this aspect of these living creatures. Much of the knowledge of the stars has been lost long ago. And I showed you and read before on the last tape that God named the stars. When you realize he named all the stars, calleth them all by names, just imagine what a picture of Scripture must be there in the heavens. And yet only about 150 of them are known to us. And when a lady like Miss Ralston goes to the trouble of digging up and showing 150 names or so, and she goes to the trouble of showing you the Hebrew roots and how these words came to be, and then all the fundamentalists poo-poo her. I mean, I don't get the point. If they can add to her, fine. But she's done more work than all the rest of them put together. The one or two that have followed her capitalized on her work. But she did the work. I have her work. I Xeroxed her work. It cost me $33 to get a copy of her book. They don't exist. And she did the work. And she did the Hebrew roots, the Arabic roots, and she did all of these on the words. And a lot of tremendous truths are there in the heavens and the stars. How much has been lost? I don't know. Apparently, enormous amounts. Because one of the Arabs told, I forget who it was, one of the early explorers, he told them, he noticed that every time the Arabs moved, the Arabs had a telescope out there, the Bedouins more. And as they moved, they'd set up their telescope. And one of them told him, he said, the trouble with you is, talking to the archaeologist, he said, the trouble with you is you see too many stars. He said, we only see a few stars, but we see God. Now, that's the difference. There's a lot in that heavenly picture that we don't know. All right, now let's go a little further. Now, here's Auriga in the heavens. Perseus. And here's another one. There's two of them there. Now, there are figures in the heavens. Let me get this straight, too, to you. They're on the zodiac. And I'm not so sure we have those two on the zodiac. We may have. Yes, maybe we do have those, both those. We have not got all 48 on our zodiac down there. There are 48 altogether. All right, now, how in the wide world, take Aries as one of them, of course, the lamb. I can speak to you more certainly of Aries. How would you make a lamb out of three principal stars all in the head? How in the world would you know that was a lamb? How? You couldn't know that. And yet every single country that a lamb is known. Now, there are countries in the world that don't know what a lamb is. And their zodiac doesn't have it. But those countries where a lamb is known, everyone has Aries the lamb for those three stars. There is only one way they could have gotten it, from God. They couldn't have all dreamed up all of this once at the same time. That's impossible. That's as bad as evolution to tell anybody a thing like that. Why, they can't believe that. It had to come from somewhere, and that's what Psalms are telling you. God calls them all by names, and he gave them the story. Now look at these names. Auriga means the shepherd. The star in the goat. Now, you know the wise men followed the stars. They knew. They said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? They knew what they were looking for. Star in the goat. Elioth, a she-goat, meant Kilion, known, the band or chain of the goats. Ma'az, a flock of goats. In Perseus, we have it meaning the breaker. In the Dendera zodiac, his name is Karkanim. He who fights and subdues. See how it's related to Jesus? Mere fact, who helps Al-Ghanib, who carries away. The head is called Rosh Satan, Satan's head. Look at that. Now that's some of the names that she's dug out for us. These are things of interest. Now I've told you this, I admit, these are things of interest, but not what one would call hard evidence. They're not hard evidence. They're not something you could take into a court and prove to anybody. That's not hard evidence, but they're interesting enough to a Christian. Yet in Psalm 147, verse 3, we have, he healeth the broken in heart, verse 6, he bringeth the wicked down to the ground. Two aspects. He heals the broken heart, he brings the wicked down to the ground. Now look at Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. This was a pet verse of ours on the road, especially as we saw prophecies revolve around it. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, as in these heavenly things, he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run his course. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Looking at two again, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. How does it utter speech? Well, if you don't know anything about the zodiac, it doesn't offer very much, really. Except that recently they've tuned in and find that they're getting all kinds of sounds out of outer space, and they're trying to tape it and get some intelligible language. Maybe one day they will. I've often said, as we went around the country, wouldn't they be shocked if all of a sudden they picked up on a decoder and it said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Wouldn't that shock them some, huh? Okay. All right. Now, look at the postage stamp of Israel. See, Israel knows more of these things than you know. So in 1972, for the first time, they claim this verse. See, their voice goes out through all the earth. And they attached it to their satellite, to their rainbow, and to their antenna system. There's their big antenna on the postage stamp, and the minute that went in effect, Israel, for the first time, could transmit throughout the earth, and at that same point of time, for the first time in history, it was possible for revelation where the two bodies of the two witnesses are seen lying in the streets of Jerusalem all over the world, and they send presents one to another. For the first time in history, it was possible. It was not possible till that antenna went into existence. And they put the very scripture on that postage stamp so that now they can transmit by satellite and the world, as you well know. And they didn't have that till 1972. Until now you know that the world can see the bodies of these witnesses when they're slain in the city of Jerusalem. No trouble at all. You see riots now. You've seen what went on in Iran. You see all these things by satellite. And when Israel tied in, that was the first time you could see these happenings in Israel itself. The rainbow is regarded by rabbis as the sign of the Messiah's coming. Excuse me. Doesn't take me the rest of the evening. I've got to skip that. Consider now the last living creature, like to an eagle flying. The meaning here is quite clear and in a way confirms the idea that these living creatures watch over Israel. Look at Exodus 19:4. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And so you see the scriptures on Israel's postage stamp. Here's Israel's postage stamp. "I have created I have borne you on eagle's wings." I don't think you can read that. It's so little. The other one you can. "I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And here they're using that very scripture for the regathering of the exiles, the bringing in of the refugees, and they're bringing them back into the land. And they pick these very scriptures and tie them. Israel has, I suppose by now they've got something like 150 scriptures on their postage stamps. No other nation is anything like it. I will, now that we've got our projectors working again, and Betsy's made a lot of the slides of the stamps for us, and we've had others. One of these evenings now we'll go ahead and project some of these for you and take it up little by little. I've got so many hundreds now, it's not easy to do. It's a long, long subject. But we'll do a little bit in our spare time one of these days. All right, now, here in the constellations, we've got this eagle, Sagitta. And he's called Aquila. The Sagitta is the arrow, I'm sorry. Aquila is the eagle. Now, that Sagitta means destroying the arrow. Aquila, that means wounded, torn. Deneb, the Lord or judge cometh. While Israel is gathered, they must yet be judged. It seems that the being as a flying eagle has to do with regathering. Look at Matthew 25. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separateth the sheep from the goat, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. And so that's what he's doing. He's gathering them as the eagle. Now, we'll see more of these things later as we go. But right now, let me give you a very short summary of the four living creatures, the best I can. Far from adequate, but the best I can. If you can add to it, fine. Now, the lion is disciplining, shown in Scripture to be disciplining and defending Israel. The calf seems to be overseeing the Holocaust and then the elevation of Israel. The face as a man seems to be showing the compassion on the brokenhearted of Israel and bringing down the wicked of Israel. The flying eagle seems to be gathering and protecting Israel. In verse 8, page 6, recall that these living creatures have each six wings, as do seraphim, which I believe them to be. These living creatures never rest day or night. Now look at these trinities. And look at Psalm 121. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And it says these living creatures never rest day or night. They constantly say, holy, holy, holy. Note the triology. Now, what's the triology of the names? Jehovah, you can go back to the scripture. We had it back there. Jehovah, the God, the Almighty. Note the triology of action. The one who was, the one being, the one coming. Note the triology of praise, glory, honor, and thanks. The triology united in unity, the one sitting on the throne, namely the one living with reference to the ages of the ages, all united in him. All right, 9. Through verse 8, we have the scene described, but in verse 9, we're told of the future action, at the time that the living creatures shall give glory and so forth. Verse 10, page 7, continues the futures. The 24 elders will fall, will worship, will cast their crowns. These futures are made presents in King James. What the 24 elders will say at that point is in verse 11, back on page 8. This will come later. Now, we've about completed chapter 4. It's a small chapter, and I think maybe right here is a good time to go back to the beginning, holding your place there. Go back to the beginning. Because I've been working these verses and thinking them and sleeping them and dreaming them, and they gradually begin to sink in. But now let's go back to page B, and let's put in here a reading of the continuity so that we'll get this smoothness of what in the world we've been talking about. All right? Here it is. We'll read chapter 4 at this point. Rather than read the whole thing at the end, let's just do this fourth chapter, so to kind of pick us up at this point. We're already on tape 4. After these things, that is after the seven churches and all of that that we read about, had last course, I saw, and behold, a door. Now watch your wavy lines. These don't occur out in the text. They occur here. Having been and still open in the heaven, and the voice, namely the first which I heard, as of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, you ascend here, and I shall point out to you what things are essential to come to pass after these things. Immediately I came to be in spirit. So he's going to point out to them, that's future, what will come to pass after these things. So here we are, close to the end of the church period, and these are the things he's pointing out. Verse 2, "And behold, a throne was lying in the heaven, and on the throne one sitting. And the one sitting like in sight to a stone, jasper and sard, and a rainbow round about of the throne like in sight to emerald green. And round about of the throne 24 thrones, and on the thrones 24 elders, still," now watch this one, perfect, "having been and still cast around with white garments, and on their heads gold crowns." In other words, when John saw them, they had some long time previously been clothed with these garments, way back, and they have remained clothed this way all the way. So they go back way before John's day. That's the essential thing he's telling you. Somewhere way back. And I've tried to show you that I think it has to do with the 24 elders way back in the days when David set them up. 5. "And out of the throne, lightnings and noises and thunders were proceeding out." Excuse me. "And 7 torches of fire burning in sight of the throne, which are the 7 spirits of the God." Now he tells you that's what they represent. That's the symbolism of the torches. "And inside of the throne as a sea of glass like to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and in the circle of the throne, 4 living creatures being loaded of eyes in front and at the back." We haven't answered why there's so many eyes. "And the living creature, namely the first, like to a lion. The 2nd living creature like to a calf. The 3rd living creature having the face as of a man. And the 4th living creature like to an eagle flying. And the 4 living creatures, each of them having at the rate of 6 wings, are being loaded round about and within of eyes. And they are not having rest again of day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy." Now here's your triples all along. "Jehovah the God, the retainer of all, the Almighty, the one who was, the one being, and the one coming. And at the time that the living creatures shall give," still future, "glory and honor and giving of thanks to the one sitting on the throne, namely the one living," with reference to the ages of the ages, "the 24 elders will fall in sight of the one sitting on the throne, and they will worship the one living," with reference to the ages of the ages, "and they will cast their crowns in sight of the throne, saying, You are worthy, the Lord and the God of us, to take the glory and the honor and the power, because you yourself created the all things, and because of your will, they were, and they were created." All right, now, let's go back to page 33. Now, that's what we've kind of been talking about. And I've tried to give you a lot of interrelated verses. Now, we're going to chapter 5. "And I saw, on the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, a little book, having been and still written within and at the back, having been and still completely sealed by 7 seals." Now, you will notice the King James there. I haven't taken much time to show the cross-referencing and any of the problems. You'll see there are some. The book lies free on the right hand, not in. The contents are not revealed. Now that's important, because we're going to find out what those contents are in a little while. I don't believe speculation at this point is of any value. Because what happens, you see, they take a verse like this and then they start to speculate when we're going to get an answer in just a little while if we keep going far enough. All right, now verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel preaching in a great voice, Who is worthy to open the little book and to break the seals of it?" Now, we'll come to an explanation. I think we can show later that the strong angel is the Messiah of the Old Testament theophanies. It should not surprise us that the Messiah is presented in many ways. Let's go to 3. "And not one in the heaven, neither on the earth, nor underneath the earth, was able to open the little book, nor to be looking at it." Now, another note. Not to be looking at it closed, but rather no one was able to open the little book and then look at it in order to be reading it. See, that's what he's saying. It makes it look at first there as though he couldn't even look at it. That isn't what he's talking about. They already saw it. So it isn't that he couldn't look at it, but that he couldn't open it. No one could open it and then look in it to read it. Look at what was going on. This verse also tells us 3 places there are beings. Heaven, on the earth, and underneath the earth. So whatever the places are, whatever they are, they do exist in 3 places. Beings exist in heaven, they exist on the earth, and they exist underneath the earth. And I was weeping much, that not one was found worthy to open the little book, nor to be looking at it. Now I got an asterisk, big asterisk now. Much has been written in regards to this little book, mostly speculation. Can we do any better? Let us ask some questions. Why would John have wept much that no one was found worthy to open the book unless he had some general idea of what was in the book? In other words, I wouldn't be caused to weep at all if you have a book lying on your table and I have no idea what's in the book. I certainly wouldn't care whether you opened it or didn't open it. I wouldn't know what was in it or anything else. And I don't care what was in that book. It could be hollowed out. You had $1 million you were going to give me. And if I didn't know what was in there, I'm sure I wouldn't care whether you opened it or not. I wouldn't have any idea. But if you had some sort of a promise written in there for me, yeah, I'd be concerned that you wouldn't open it and read it to me and tell me what you were promising me. But you see, it implies that I have to have some knowledge of what you've got in that book to make me even interested in it at all. Two, why was it said in verse 2, page 33, that the strong angel was preaching, not proclaiming, by the way, preaching? The word is keruso, translated in King James, preach 53 times, proclaim 2 times, publish 5 times, and preacher 1 time. So they haven't any business changing to proclaim and publish. This is the word that they always translate, 53 times, preach. Why shift in the middle of the stream? And here it is again, preaching. Why was the book simply lying on the right hand of the one on the throne? I thought that was interesting. Why is it just lying there? Well, it doesn't say he's holding on to it. It's just lying there, as though anybody could take it if they were able. Why was the book sealed with 7 seals? Why 7? Why not 8? Why not 4? Why was the strong angel even trying to find someone worthy to open the book? The preaching of the strong angel must have been heard in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Now continue further for a moment. The reason I say it must have been heard in all those places, because it says they couldn't find one worthy to open the book, either in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Verse 5, and one out of the elders, that's one of those 24, is saying to me, you be not weeping. Behold, the lion, namely the one out of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had victory to open the little book and the 7 seals of it. We have here another indication John is not of the elders, as many maintain, or he would have known what the elder knew. See, if he's one of the 24 elders, and one of the elders knows, then he'd know. But he isn't one of the elders. He doesn't know. He's asking him. Further, we now have 2 more pictures of Jesus. One, the victorious lion of the tribe of Judah. Way back on page 27 we had it. 2, the root of David. He doesn't open the book, but he does break the seals. But in what capacity? How was the victory won? Now let me turn my tape.